You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.
Mary's Touch, real-life stories of Mary's love.
I really do feel that Mary had a role in bringing me back to the Catholic Church.
He reminded me that Mary was my mom.
I always fell upon, if I needed a desperate prayer, I always called to Mary.
I could see that Mary had a hand in this.
She began to speak to my heart.
Mary's Touch, real-life stories of Mary's love.
Hi, this is Sherry Lamonte.
And I'm Father Jim Evans.
Welcome to Mary's Touch, the show that brings you real-life stories of Mary's love. You're listening to and learning about Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have a great show for you today, and we are introducing a new feature to Mary's Touch. So, drum roll, please.
Yes, Sherry, we are adding the Faith and Freedom Minute by the Knights of Columbus. This will be added to our regular broadcasts. The Texas State Secretary of the Knights of Columbus, Douglas Old Mixon, will be joining us on a regular weekly message from the Knights of Columbus. Now, the Faith and Freedom Minute is an important reminder and a call to action for us all. This is a great opportunity for all of you men to introduce your families to the Knights of Columbus also.
Oh, nice. Well, my husband is a knight, so I'm looking forward to the Knights of Columbus Faith and Freedom Minute. In this Jubilee Year of Mercy, Pope Francis has asked us to live our lives shaped by mercy. So the first thing I thought about was, of course, the corporal works of mercy, and I remembered those. But then there's the spiritual works of mercy, and to live mercy, we must rediscover both. Vinnie Flynn is with us today to teach us about divine mercy. Divine mercy is the key to devotion, the umbrella devotion over everything else. Every other devotion in the church, every ritual, every activity, every teaching is under that umbrella of divine mercy.
And the ideal resource for the Year of Mercy is Vinnie Flynn's new book, Seven Secrets of Divine Mercy. Now, with such an important topic to discuss, and knowing how fast 30 minutes flies by, we've already decided to have two shows with Vinnie Flynn, each of them, on divine mercy. Well, Vinnie Flynn will be with us this week and will join us again next week, so our discussion on divine mercy can be more in-depth and more understandable. We need to embrace the gift of divine mercy because it will change our lives. So let's welcome Vinnie Flynn to Mary's Touch. And let's start, Sherry, by asking him why divine mercy is the key devotion, the umbrella devotion, over everything else.
Well, let's welcome Vinnie Flynn to Mary's Touch. Hello, and thank you for being with us.
Oh, thank you, Sherry. It's nice to be with you.
Well, and sitting right across from me is Father Jim Evans, and I think he's already asked the first question, Vinnie, and that is, why is divine mercy the key devotion, the umbrella devotion over everything else? That would be a good place to start.
Well, Pope Francis has made it really, really clear that mercy is the whole foundation of the church's life. It's a mystery that we need to contemplate because, as he says, our salvation depends upon it. It's not a new thing with him. Pope John Paul taught it for all the years of his pontificate, that we need to understand the mercy of God. What he said early on in his pontificate was that what we really need is a regenerating experience of the Father's love. And mercy is not just a way of doing good things for people. It's a very particular expression of love where God, who is love, pours that love out of the Trinity, comes out of the Trinity to people who don't deserve it. All us creatures, we don't deserve mercy. But God's ultimate plan is a plan to have mercy on all. Pope John Paul points out the function of mercy is to restore everything, to forgive, to heal. Pope Francis is using some really personal words. He says, God forgives with a caress. He talks constantly about the tenderness of God. God is essentially a father, and all he wants to do is bless his children. His whole plan, which encompasses then all the teachings of the church, all that's in Scripture, it all is centered on the mercy of the Father for us, the undeserved love of the Father. And everything we have relates to it, and that's what I try to point out in the book. Actually, even before this book, in the earlier Seven Secrets books about the Eucharist and confession, it was all part of that to show the relationship of these sacraments to the great mercy of God.
And Vinny, it's very interesting that you've chosen the word secret in the title of your book. You say there are seven secrets, and then you just broadcast them to the whole world. You don't keep a secret very well, do you?
I don't keep a secret very well. Well, because from my standpoint, when I look around, I see that, in a sense, the church has been keeping secrets. Because what I call secrets are really truths that the church has always taught. It's in Scripture, it's in Catechism, it's really the essence of everything, but we haven't really gotten it. We haven't really understood the relationship of one truth to another, and we haven't understood what to me has become the greatest question of all, which is, so what? So we learn a truth. For instance, we learn that Christ is present, you know, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. He's really present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And we say, oh, move on. Okay, we'll move on to the next thing. Well, wait a minute, don't move on. What does that mean? See, the real essence of it, the real truth behind that statement, we don't examine a lot, and there's been a lack of teaching probably for 40 or 50 years, real substantial teaching from the pulpit on these things. So the saints know it, the mystics know it, it's the official teaching of the church, but they might as well be secrets, because we average folks in the pew don't really get the full theology behind it, the full awareness of how each of these truths relate to each other, and most importantly, how they affect our lives. Well, so what did Christ is present in the Eucharist? What does that mean for me? Mm-hmm. How do I tap into that? What does that mean that will change my life, that will bring me joy? And how does that truth relate to all the other teachings of the church? So that's what I'm trying to do with these is, essentially, when I say secret, I mean truths that have kind of lain hidden in the church. And I'm trying to rediscover them for people.
Well, and I think we've come a long way, baby, if I may use that statement. Because for those of us who were raised on the Baltimore Catechism, you know, there was never a so what. There was, you just memorized it and went on.
Exactly.
Like, what is the definition of a sacrament?
There you go. Yeah.
Right. And yet, if you look at that definition, it's a wonderful definition. It's an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. But we pass on, and we don't realize, well, wait a minute, what does grace mean? And I always thought, well, grace is kind of when God gives you some help. But you look in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, grace is a participation in the life of God. And it introduces us into the intimacy of Trinitarian life. So basically, every time we get, if you can imagine grace as a drop, each drop of grace we get introduces us a little more into the way God lives in the Trinity. It infuses his own life into us, because that's his plan. The plan of God, which is Secret One, the Divine Mercy book, God has a plan. His plan is divinization. His plan is to fill us so completely with his own way of living, his very life essence, so that we don't remain merely human. We become divinely human, which enables us to step into the way he created us in his image and likeness. He created us in his image and likeness because we have to be like him in order to be with him in the Trinity, which is his plan, to bring each of us lovingly into the Trinity itself, to live with God the way divine beings live. It's an amazing truth.
Well, really, thanks for getting into that. That's a great way to explain it, Vinny. And that's one of the things I like about your book and the way you write, is that you have a way of presenting these things in a very understandable way. And I think it's very important that we get to one of the things you do so well, and that is to distinguish between mercy and justice.
That's a tough one. that's always been a tough one. And we tend to look, and both Pope Benedict and Pope Francis have spoken a lot about this, we tend to look at justice in a negative sense, that justice is, oh, well, you've done something bad, injustice, you've got to be punished. But justice means right action. It means right behavior. And there are things that I am called by justice to be merciful, for example. and a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, that seems like a contradiction. No. You know, mercy is the full flowering of justice. There's no contradiction between mercy and justice. And Pope John Paul, from the very start in his encyclical Rich in Mercy, he tries to point out that mercy is when we go beyond the, quote, strict norms of justice, which is like an eye for an eye kind of justice. The strict regime, well, you did this, then here's the consequence. God is free to go beyond that. And for me, where a lot of the justice comes in is because of our relationship with God. He's our Father. In justice, I have an obligation to be merciful to my children. They're my children. I'm responsible for them. So I need to pour love onto them, into them, around them, whether they deserve it or not, because that love will heal them, will soothe them, will inspire them to right behavior. In justice, I need to lead my children to God. Punishment won't necessarily do that. It might at certain times. Loving punishment is a part of justice and mercy.
Well, if you had the uniform code of military justice before you and someone had violated something in that code, according to that form of justice, which is very strictly recorded and interpreted by those judges who are appointed by those people who are placed in that position, they're going to really understand the difference between mercy and justice, aren't they?
Yes, absolutely. And that, I think, is what Pope John Paul was referring to when he mentioned, you know, that mercy goes beyond the strict norms of justice, that it's not a contradiction to justice. It's a full flowering of justice. And what we need to understand, and I mentioned a couple of passages in Scripture that bother a lot of people and always bothered me. One is the workers in the vineyard. It doesn't seem just. It's just when some of the workers work all day in the hot sun, and then some of them show up for 1 hour, and they all get the same pay. But see, we confuse justice with fairness. Mm-hmm. We say that's not fair.
Right.
And because to us it means equal. Well, we got to treat people the same way. Well, if I have seven children, if I treated them all the same way, that would not be just. Because in justice, I need to treat each one in the way that would be best for that person's soul, for that person's being. And they're all different. They react differently. They respond differently. So I need to see the uniqueness of each of my children, see the unique situation of each of my children, personality traits, aptitudes, ways of learning, ways of understanding, and I need to respond to each of my children differently. Doesn't mean I love one more than the other, but I love each of them individually, one-on-one, and I understand what each one needs. That's justice. If I try to be fair, oh, well, I responded this way to you, well, and you just did the same thing, well, I got to respond the same way to you. No.
Right.
One may respond best to a slap. The other may respond best to words of encouragement or a hug around the shoulder and say, you know, you really need to not do that. In mercy, the full flowering of love, the full flowering of justice, we need to respond to each differently. And that's the way God is with us. He treats each of us as an individual. So he knows everything about each of the workers in the vineyard.
I'm reminded of the story of the honest man who went for a job interview. And the interviewer said, well, you know, I think this is very, very good. I think you'd be just right for the job. And he says, now, he said, let's discuss your pay. And the man says, well, all right. And he says, well, it's kind of hard to put a dollar figure on here. How about if we just pay you what you're worth? And the man says, oh, gee, I don't think I could live on that.
Oh, yes.
And when we stand before our God, our loving God, give me mercy.
Exactly. And that really is, in a sense, the definition of mercy. Mercy is love poured out on those who don't deserve it, who can't possibly deserve it. Well, there's no way we can earn God's love. We can deserve God's love. But he is love, and he longs to be merciful. I love the way Pope Francis talks about the Lord, because he uses such real terms. And he says that when we want to know how to please the Father, we want to please the Father. Father is most pleased when we ask him to forgive us. I mean, that's a totally alien thought to many people. I say, what? That pleases? Yeah, he delights in it. He celebrates, and it brings him joy, and he pours his forgiveness and healing and mercy into us so that we can respond that way to others, and that will bring us joy. My greatest joy will come when I learn to forgive the way the Father forgives.
That reminds me also of a confession, because I would say probably around 75% of the people that I hear in confessions, they start off with, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." And I just can't help myself. I always say, well, how about a blessing instead of that? And we'll talk to God about the forgiveness.
You know, we talked about, you know, justice and judgment and stuff. In the Diary of St. Faustina, the confession is referred to as the Tribunal of Mercy. And at first it sounds tribunal. Oh, three judges? A courtroom? but then mercy, you'd say, well, wait a minute, doesn't he mean Tribunal of Judgment? No. You know, there's three lawyers there, three judges, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they're on our side.
Gentlemen, before we start talking about St. Faustina and all, we have to take a quick break, but it's been so good I haven't even wanted to interrupt, but we must now. So let's take a quick break. We'll come back and get right back into this, but we'd like to introduce our audience to the Faith and Freedom Minute, and then we'll return right back to you, Vinny. You won't want to miss the Faith and Freedom Minute.
The Faith and Freedom Minute is an important reminder and a call to action for us all from the Knights of Columbus. Now let's listen to Texas State Secretary Douglas Old Mixon as he presents the Faith and Freedom Minute.
In a recent message to lay ministry groups, Pope Francis strongly encourages political involvement by the faithful. If Christians dissociate themselves from direct involvement in politics, he said, it would be a betrayal of the mission of the lay faithful. Faced with a culture of illegality, corruption, and confrontation, you are called to devote yourselves to the common good, also through service to those linked to politics. The Holy Father's words remind us that our role as lay faithful is to actively influence the culture in which we live, including in the formation of public policies. We're not asked to be partisans, but rather to speak out clearly on principles informed by the truth of our Christian faith. Joining with others of goodwill, we can be an effective voice in the public square. As Catholics and as Knights of Columbus, we commit ourselves to fulfill this important duty.
Explore the innovative, socially responsible, and charitable works of the Knights of Columbus at kofc.org. New insights are offered each week. And this is the Faith and Freedom Minute.
Welcome back. I hope you enjoyed our Faith and Freedom Minute. I'm already looking forward to that every week from the Knights of Columbus. We were talking to Vinny Flynn about divine mercy, and I knew we were going to have to do at least two shows. Actually, Vinny, I think you had just mentioned St. Faustina. We'll let you continue from there.
Yeah, I guess I should have introduced St. Faustina a little bit. She, of course, was a Polish nun, and what I find so interesting is she had the equivalent of about three semesters of grammar school education. She was essentially uneducated and kind of freaked out when the Lord told her that she was to become the secretary of his mercy and she was to write down all the insights he was giving to her. But she obediently tried to do this, and she wrote a handwritten diary of 600 pages, completely without punctuation, quotation marks, capitalization, any of that stuff. So it was an editing kind of nightmare and translation nightmare for a while. But it's now being compared to the great writings of the doctors of the church. And it's just pretty amazing that an essentially uneducated woman could come up with the clear, sound theology that she came up with.
That is a fascinating thing. And one, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, this has taken off in lots of parishes around the entire United States. Is that not true?
Yeah, actually around the world. And good. See, that's what happened even before there were formal official translations. People were so touched by the Divine Mercy image, the painting that was created to represent the vision she saw of Jesus, and the various prayer forms, the chaplet, the Olive of Mercy, the Feast of Mercy, the Novena, Divine Mercy. People just were drawn deeper into relationship with the Lord through this, even without understanding what it was all about. And so that's essentially what I'm trying to do in the book is to explain some of this and how it relates to everything. Back to our first question, mercy is the umbrella. Divine Mercy is the umbrella over everything. When you examine some of these prayer forms, like the chaplet, for instance, I mean, what I found, I would go around giving talks and I'd find that there were people who pray the chaplet every day, who pray the different forms found in the Diary of St. Faustina and throw the Divine Mercy image in their homes and have no idea how this relates to the teachings of the church, the sacraments of the church, the scriptures, really have no idea what it's about. They just are drawn by the spiritual power of it. So what I'm trying to do is kind of open these things up a little bit so that many people, for instance, don't realize the chaplet is a mini mass. It's an extension of the mass. The essential prayer, Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son. It's the Council of Trent definition of the Eucharist. It's the same prayer, essentially, that the angel at Fatima gave to the three children before Our Lady appeared. There's so much here in this message that comes through her diary, and it gives us a whole new understanding of Divine Mercy in Scripture and in the teachings of the Church and the sacraments of the Church.
Your titles are intriguing on your chapters.
Some people have other words for them.
Well, I know there's even a book on, well, Secret 2, Chapter 2, you might say. Good Enough Isn't Good Enough. And I know that some time back I read that nice little book entitled The Good Enough Catholic. And I let you kind of take it from that. Let our audience know, what is good enough?
Yeah, it's just, you know, I always thought that there were essentially two types of people. There were we ordinary people, and then there were some saints. And they were the ones that got canonized, and people would make statues of them and put them up in churches. And I was an adult before I really ever heard, or at least it never registered, if I had heard it, that I'm called to be a saint. That holiness is not optional. It's a requirement. Mm-hmm. And basically that comes down to the reason it's Secret 2 is because it stems from Secret 1 where I talk about God's plan, you know, his plan to introduce us into the Trinity. Well, we have to be like him if we're going to live with him. And he's holy.
Right.
You know, nothing unholy can enter the holiness of God. So if I plan on going to heaven, which I'm explaining as allowing the Father to introduce me into the Trinity with him. If I'm planning on that, if I'm hoping for that, then I need to become holy. So what I deal with in that chapter is, you know, well, how do I do that? I can't become holy. Only God is holy. And what it comes down to is understanding that God wants to pass his holiness, his whole pure being into me so completely that I can say with St. Paul, it's no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. I'm called to live with the holiness of God, taking in his holiness and letting it shape my life. Sherry, you started off the program with that wonderful quote from Pope Francis that we need to live lives shaped by mercy. That's what holiness is. When we allow ourselves to become merciful as the Father is merciful, which is the great theme, of course, of this holy year that the Holy Father has given us, this year of mercy, to be merciful like the Father. That will bring us to holiness. Once we are holy, now God can bring us into his own way of being, and we can indeed fulfill his plan where he will introduce us into the Trinity with him.
How to be holy, holy.
Exactly. To be holy, holy. I tell people that Holy Communion, H-O-L-Y, has to be holy communion, W-H-O-L-L-Y. We have to be completely in communion with, communicating with God.
Wow.
Well, that's a wonderful old song, isn't it? There's a wideness in God's mercy.
There's a wideness.
And I'm so sorry to say, well, not really. I was going to say it's the end of our show just about today, but you will be back with us next week, and I'm so glad, and I knew it. We're just getting started, so I'm looking forward to you being back with us next week. And let's talk about, we'll have to do it quickly then too, but the rest of the secrets. And if you can buy Vinnie Flynn's book, Seven Secrets of Divine Mercy from Ignatius Press, do so. It'll tell you more about what we discussed today and give you a preview of what we'll talk about next week. So we want to thank the Knights of Columbus, especially Texas Secretary Douglas Oldmixon, for being with us today. And thank you for the Minute of Faith and Freedom. You can contact the Knights at knightsofcolumbus.org, KOFC.org. Father, your last thought and blessing?
Well, I want to thank Vinnie Flynn for his Seven Secrets of Divine Mercy. And out of God's mercy, we ask his blessing upon each and every one of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This program is produced by Mary's Touch, a nonprofit corporation dedicated to bringing you the love of Mary and her Son, Jesus. If you have questions, comments, or a story to share, write to us at Mary's Touch, P.O. Box 341991, Austin, Texas 78734, or email radio@marystouch.org. For more stories or to find out more about Mary, visit our website at marystouch.org.
You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.